All right, fantastic. So we are going to be in Galatians 2. You can go ahead and head there if you want to. I hope you came prepared for a fight. Thank you. I appreciate your facial, what? No! A fight? Yes. Because Galatians 2 displays one of these conflicts in the early church that seems to me to be one of the massive conflicts among two fantastic pillars of early Christianity, Paul and Peter. It's fairly dramatic, and that's what we're here to witness. Are you okay with that? You'll see a big confrontation. I like to think of it like this. In the one corner, you've got Peter, apostle of Jesus, man who walked on water, fisher of fish and people, man who paid taxes with fish and ate fish with Jesus. Now, on the other side, you've got Paul, educated, Hebrew of the Hebrews, writer of most of the New Testament, man who was blinded by Jesus himself. And these guys are going to go toe-to-toe in Galatians 2. And we're going to see what happens as they, what I would say where I'm from, is as they duke it out. Let's see where truth comes out in the end, these two giants. An American theologian, Chuck Swindoll, said, "This is Paul at his angriest." You ready for that? Paul at his angriest. Have you ever read the book Crucial Conversations? Anyone heard of it? New York Times bestseller. Crucial Conversations, how to have the hard conversations that are very important, but that nobody wants to have. That's what's going to happen in Galatians 2. A crucial conversation is very important, but we don't typically try to have. So I know you guys have got some context for what's going on already in Galatians from prior messages here. Just a reminder, you're dealing with people, Judaizers, who are trying to make following Moses' law a requirement for new believers. Judaizers, Mosaic law is a requirement for new Christians. That's what they're arguing about here. And this is a big deal, a very big deal. If you are a new Christian who was not raised a Jew, this is very cross-cultural. So just pause for a second and think about what that might have been like for a new believer who was not Jewish by birth. Now all of a sudden people are saying, well, you need to actually really need to become Jewish, and you need to lose your culture and become our culture in order to follow Christ. Switch cultures. That's pretty hard. I mean, as a group, I feel like we would know that. That is a very difficult thing, to switch cultures. But then on the other side, you've got the Jewish people who are afraid of losing their hold on the one true God, and maybe even afraid of losing their culture too. What are this all of a sudden now, these things that we are used to, all these traditions that we have, are you saying we shouldn't do those anymore? What exactly are you saying? Do we forsake the law? Moses and Abraham, our fathers. Do we have to lose our culture? Who has to lose culture? Who's going to win? This is massive conflict. What's going to happen if we have too much freedom? You know, religious people have been scared of freedom for a very long time. We're not sure what's going to happen. What will people do? It will be anarchy if we give people too much freedom, if they don't have the law, if we forget the law. What will happen to them? People have failed to see the power of love through the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, to transform a life. So my question for you as we get started is freedom a good idea? Paul seems to think so in Galatians 2. Is it a good idea? Is it safe enough for you? Is freedom safe enough for you? Are you too nervous about what terrible things people would do without the law? Well, if we take away the structure of the law, what's going to happen? What are people going to do? Maybe you need to know what's the right thing and what's the wrong thing. Who in here likes to know, I need to know the rules so that I can like be the best at them, the best at following them? Well, what if I don't know what all the specifics are? What if I don't know all the rules? How can I be the best? How do I know that I've made it? How do I know that I'm acceptable? Those are legitimate questions, but unfortunately, those are the questions of a legalist, not the questions of a beloved child. Is love strong enough? Or in the end, do we really need the law? Do we really need the law? Which is to say, in the end, do we really need fear to control people or to control ourselves? So, again, laying the foundation here, what is at stake? Paul, if he's going to go toe-to-toe with Peter, what is at stake here? Why would he do that? In chapter 1, from the Message, Paul strongly lays it out like this. He says, this is not a minor variation. It's completely other. This is an alien message. It is a lie about God. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. This idea that you have to follow the law to be saved. It's a big deal for Paul. Galatians 2 sounds like a Hollywood movie. Paul says, while we were in conference, we were infiltrated by spies pretending to be Christians who slipped in to find out just how free true Christians are. Plot thickens. Their motive was to reduce us to their brand of servitude. We didn't give them the time of day. We were determined to preserve the truth of the message for you. Basically, if you're counting on the law, you lose Christ. We had a friend of ours before we moved here who said, you know, the closer something gets to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the more willing I am to argue about it, theologically. The closer something is to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So for Paul, this is all about whether Christ matters or not. If we're depending on the law, Christ is useless. Which kind of makes this a big deal for Paul and for us too. Christ is no benefit to you? Wow. I don't say that. So we've had the whole passage read already. Let me just hop through a little bit and then we'll carry on. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. He's motivated by fear, he says. Verse 16, we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. Now, I'm sorry, just skipping back to verse 12. Peter stopped hanging out with the people he had been hanging out with because he was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of the law, on circumcision in this case. As a result, in 13, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray. Paul says in verse 19, when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. The law condemned me. Let's just pause for just a second and realize the law condemns you too, and me. We are condemned under the law. So Paul's solution, so I died. I died to the law. He says, I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. All right, let's pray. God, we want to know you. We want to know your heart. We want to know how to connect with you as a father and as our king. We want to live in love, not in fear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first, when I was just really spending some time in this passage, I thought that it was going to be all about the law and freedom. I loved the law. I studied the law in the United States. Fine. Law versus freedom, I can do that. But I realize I think this is much more about fear versus love. Legalism versus childlikeness. And frankly, I didn't say this to the morning group because I hadn't really sunk in, but spending some time in this passage this week has really converted me again to the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not about my ability to follow the rules. Period. We're so afraid of that. It's not about your ability to follow the rules and check all the boxes and get it all right to avoid shame or to avoid guilt. It is about the love of Jesus Christ and the faith that he empowers us to have in him and how we respond to that. You know, fear or love motivate a lot of things. I can parent my children out of fear. I can parent my children out of love, and it might look exactly the same to the outside person. I can fall in love, romantic love, even sexual love, can be motivated by fear, can be motivated by love. I can buy my wife flowers on the way home because I'm afraid that she wants them and she's going to think I'm a bad husband if I don't, because it's Valentine's Day or it's her birthday. I could do that. I can buy her a present because I'm afraid of what she's going to say, I'm afraid of what she's going to tell her friends if I don't take her out somewhere special. That would be me doing something for my wife out of fear. Or I could drive home. I should probably do this today. I should drive home and say, well, you know, that would be fun. That'd be really fun. I should get her something. 86% dark chocolate. That's the thing. Whatever it is. Some kind of chocolate that does not taste very good. I could do both of those things, motivated by love or motivated by fear. Which made me start thinking about attachment theory, which is something that we talk a lot about in the counseling room. Adult attachment theory and child attachment theory. And what God is calling us to here is this healthy attachment that is loving and that is secure and that is just not afraid of losing His presence. It's not afraid of losing His love. That's secure, healthy attachment. And I think that's what Paul is defending here. Not about obeying the law. Because if it's about obeying the law, as soon as you fail, you're done. It's way more than that. So on the unhealthy attachment side, there's two different types. Anxious, well, there's three, but two we'll talk about. Anxious and avoidant. Anxious attachment is the fear of losing someone you're close to. This ongoing fear that's deep in your gut of losing somebody's connection or losing their love. On the other side would be fear of becoming too close to somebody. Somebody's getting too close and I need to keep them away. God is calling us as His people to healthy attachment that is full of love, not fear at all. All right, the law leads to fear. Freedom in Christ leads to love. And our goal would be day by day to experience less and less fear and more love. Now, let's just pause for a second and realize that all of us need this message. This is Peter we're talking about, needed to be reminded by Paul. Not just reminded, he needed to be told in front of everybody else that he was forgetting this core truth. And Paul was willing to do it. Paul was willing to go toe-to-toe with Peter. So, Peter needed the message. He needed the reminder. Barnabas, oh, he's the nice guy. He's the guy that helps everybody else. Somehow, he lost his way too and needed to be reminded that doing good things will never save you. So if you're like Peter, and you're like the rock, and you're like, whoa, we're going to save the world, and I'm going to just, you know, slash and dash or whatever, you might need to be reminded that doing amazing things for God will never save you. Following all the rules perfectly will never save you. It cannot save you. And maybe you're more like Barnabas. It's like, I just serve everybody. The Enneagram 2 or 9. I'm just going to serve everybody and love everybody. Everyone's going to love me. Maybe you need to be reminded. Doing good things will never, ever save you. It cannot do it. Listen again to Paul. We have been made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. Now, I realize that this is not rocket science, and I realize that most of us have heard this over and over and over. I know that. I was asked to preach on this passage, and it has saved me again, like I mentioned this week. So let's remember this. We are not saved because we've done the right things. We can never be saved by doing the right things. We are saved by the love of God. No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. No one ever. Okay? All right. Now let's listen to this passage from the message. I'm going to read it slowly. I'm going to read the whole thing. Just listen here. Later, Peter came to Antioch. I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line. Love it. Here's the situation. Earlier, before certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with the non-Jews. But when that conservative group came from Jerusalem, he cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and his non-Jewish friends. What would that feel like? Just pause for a second. What would that feel like? You're hanging out with Peter. He's okay with you. Peter the apostle. But you're not a Jew, but Peter is with you. And then these really religious Jews come up, and now Peter puts as much distance. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been distanced by someone who used to be close to you? This is huge in the early church, and Paul is not going to have it. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that had been pushing the old system of circumcision. Unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in the Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was swept along in the charade. Verse 15. We Jews know that we have no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? I love this. Paul says, how do we know that this doesn't work? How do we know that following the rules is not how we get to God? Paul says, well, we tried it. We've tried it for a long time. And he says, we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Speaking of the Jewish system, the first covenant. We tried it, guys. It doesn't work. Verse 19, skipping down a little bit. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God. Have you ever met any missionaries like that? Maybe it's not out of love for people. Maybe it's out of fear of displeasing God. He says, I tried keeping the rules and working my head off to please God, and it did not work. So I quit being a law man so that I could be God's man. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Boy, does that mean he's going to descend into hell and anarchy? He says, Christ lives in me. Faith in the Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. Paul says, is it not clear to you that to go back to that old, rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that. I refuse to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. That's just not how it works. And later on, Paul keeps harping on love. Galatians chapter 4 and 5 and 7. He talks about this freedom, this adoption, that we can cry out to God and say, Abba, Father, or Papa, Dad, I love you. This is a relationship that just blows my mind every time. That we can have that with God. That's not a fearful relationship. That is a loving relationship. Chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, what's important is faith expressing itself in love. He keeps talking about love over and over and over. We can't miss this. It's not just about the law and freedom. No, legalism and childlikeness. Freedom, faith, love. Galatians 5, 13, he says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. As far as I can tell, the whole arc of Galatians, the story that Paul is telling, or that he's trying to correct, goes from the law, which is death and impossible and hasn't worked before anyway, to the Holy Spirit and the freedom that comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the love that comes with the presence and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The Judaizers, these people who really like the law and want everybody to follow the law. Have you ever met anybody? Let's just pause for a second. Have you ever met anybody who really loves the law and wants everybody to know the law? Maybe it's in a Christian context or just otherwise. They're like, oh, nope, you did it. You broke the, you stop. My oldest son and I both like we like things to be perfect and in order. Is anybody else like that in here? That you like things to be perfect and in order? All right. At our kitchen table, I sit here, my son sits here, and my daughter's in the middle of our round table. And she's an artist, you know, she's just this free-flowing person. And so my son and I are always like, scooting her cup closer to the middle so it doesn't get knocked off the edge, taking her fork and like putting it back, and she's like, "Would you stop it?" And we're just like, "That's wrong. So much is wrong with your plate." You know, so we have to really fight that. We all know people like that. And the Judaizers, their argument is this: if you give people grace and freedom, watch out. I mean, really, you have got to be careful. If you give people grace and freedom, you're going to end up with lawlessness. Degenerate people. People who are just going to sin all the time. It's going to be terrible. The church is going to die. If you give people grace and freedom. That's the argument. And that's always been the argument. And that's still the argument. Don't give people freedom. Don't let them feel too free. Remind them of the law. Got to have the law. Still the argument. Paul's argument, on the other hand, is, hey, grace and freedom. Grace and freedom will lead to faith and love. And there's no law against those things. Paul drops this bomb in Galatians 6. He says, it does not matter whether we have been circumcised or not. Now, okay, right. For us, whatever. But for these listeners, he's basically saying, it doesn't matter whether we follow the law or not. That's like heresy. What are you talking about? That's terrible. Of course it matters if you follow the law. He says, it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Oh, that's crazy talk. And I think Paul can say it because he knows something that we forget all the time. He knows that what he's actually inviting us to do is way harder than the law. It's way deeper than the law. It's way more uncomfortable than the law. It's transformation into a new creation. It's more real. It's deeper. It's a longer process. And I can't quantify it quite as easily. I can't measure it in other people quite as well. What does this new creation look like? See, Paul's not afraid of telling people about grace and freedom because he's also telling them about restoration and regeneration, this transformed person. What does that look like? Well, we know later on, Paul says, it looks like a person who's filled with joy and hope. You can smile, it's okay. This new creation, this transformed person who's not addicted to the law, but who is following the Spirit and is getting life from God, is not just going to go down into the abyss. This person is going to be filled up with hope and love and joy and patience and kindness and self-control. These things are not scary. Well, I mean, they're kind of scary, but really, no. It's way better. It's going to look like somebody who is connected to the Father in a securely attached relationship. They're not afraid of losing love at the drop of a hat from their Father. They're secure. Those people will change the world. And Paul was very willing to go toe-to-toe with Peter to make sure that message got told and retold over and over. So, Paul's conclusion is to die to the law. Die to the law. Die to its predictability. Die to its safety. Die to its fear. And I just want to encourage you to consider how you might be able to do that this week. Can you die to the law, to the predictability, to the safety of the law? Because the law condemns. That's just what it does. So die to it. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, the law condemns you. Right? Under the law, you have sinned. And that's what Jesus says to me and to you. Under the law, you're toast. You've sinned, I've sinned, you're gone. And then Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Whoa. Now go and stop sinning. Of course, he still says that. Now go and stop sinning. Go and become a new creation. To this woman who's caught in adultery, the law condemns you, I don't. Now go and stop sinning. Go and know what real love is, not this thing you're playing at. Stop sinning, not because you're afraid of punishment. Stop sinning, not because you're afraid of punishment, but because you're afraid of disconnection. Because sin disconnects you from the Father that you love and who loves you. Stop sinning because you're loved and you know it deep down in your gut. Remember, no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Ever. So give up. Give up leaning on the law. It's like a sandcastle. We've built this amazing sandcastle and feel like if we just follow all the rules, it will stand. But it doesn't. One thing, it all crashes in on us. We are not saved by the law. It has never been enough. It will never be enough. It's hopeless. And it's been tried a lot. Obeying the law never gives you the Spirit and never gives life. Now, Paul does say that the law can be a guardian for a while until we grow up. It can lead us for a time. It can keep us safe for a time until we grow up. So, let's grow up. As G.K. Chesterton said, this old British author, I have come into my second childhood, he says. Remember we talked about legalism versus childlikeness. Could we come into our second childhood where we cry out, Father, it's you, Papa, Dad, whatever language you would say that in. You are not a slave anymore. You are his child. And he loves you very much. And since you're his children, you're also his heirs. This is living like this is the total antithesis of living under the law. All right, so you're loved, you're seen, you're known. Amen? You are loved, you are seen, you are known. So go, stop sinning. You are loved, you are seen, and you are known. How can you rest in this love as we begin to wrap up? Well, listen to love songs. I encourage you to listen to love songs. Not those kind. Those are fine too. But there's so many love songs in our hymn books, in modern Christian music, that talk about the deep and powerful love of God. Read Prodigal God by Tim Keller if you never have. It's an amazing book. Read the book of John over and over and over until you believe that it's possible to have a secure connection with God the Father. Read Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning, an alcoholic who was also a theologian, who knew that he could never do anything to earn the love of God. Listen to some of these old hymns. I've had this old hymn redone by a few different artists on my phone. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love. Leading onward, leading homeward, to your glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It is heaven of heavens to me. It lifts me up to glory, because it lifts me up to thee. You hear that? The deep love of Jesus lifts us up to glory, because it lifts us up to him. Could you let it this week? Could you let the love of Jesus lift you up to him this week? See, grasping the love of Jesus does not make us sink down into sin. And I think that's one of the things Paul is communicating. We're so afraid that grasping the grace and love of Jesus will cause us to sink into the abyss of sin. But that's not how it works. Grasping the love of Jesus does not make us lose everything and just sin all day, because we have grace. That's not how it works. In fact, losing the law doesn't mean we lose motivation. Letting go of the law means we lose this anchor that has been dragging us deeper and deeper under the sea. It has been killing us, holding on to this law. It's drowning us. What if we let go of that and reach up and grasp the embrace of the Father? Love. Not fear. There's not fear. There's love. So my prayer for myself and for us today is that we would break through the surface, letting go of the anchor, shooting up to the surface, and finding that at the top, as we break the edge of the water, there is our Father reaching out, saying, here you are. I've been waiting for you. I love you. You are my child. Let me make you my heir. And that He would reach out His hand, that He would lift us up, that He would lift you up, and that He would wrap you up in a big old hug and say, welcome home, my child. You do not have to be afraid anymore. I love you. This is our God. And I believe this is what Paul wanted for his people, which is what motivated his willingness to stand against Peter, who was not a lowly opponent. This is what Paul defended for the early church. And this is what God wants for you. I believe this is what God wants for me and for His people. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your faithfulness and Your mercy and love and grace. We thank You that You have not called us to walk in fear. Teach us how to walk in love, unafraid that it's going to cause us to sink down into this hole of sin or laissez-faire Christianity. Remind us that it will draw us farther up and farther in into Your heart. You are good and You've called us Your children. God, may we walk in that identity this week and for the rest of our lives. I thank You for these passages in Galatians, and I thank You for working them into my heart. Please continue to do that for all of us here today. And we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.